in Christ alone. There is no other standing that I know, only in Christ. I would like to thank again the overseers and the elders of this meeting for allowing me this time to be with you this morning and today, and how precious it is again to be at the Lord's feet to hear His word. I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Starting at verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. May the Lord bless his word reading for us. Those of us who are with us today, we saw together how the Lord Jesus sought me and found me and saved me. You know, the sheep knows only how to get lost. Only the shepherd knows how to find the lost sheep. I did not find the Lord, but rather he did find me. But tonight, I'm going to share with you why I became a Christian. See, there are two terms in the New Testament, and they have to do with assurance. As a matter of fact, there are three terms, but I'm concerned with two of them. There is something called the assurance of faith. We find that in Hebrews 10. But there is something called the assurance of understanding. We find that in Colossians 2. What's the difference? The assurance of faith, once you accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, you became a born-again Christian. And you believe. And that's all it takes from God's point of view. From God's perspective, all he cares about is your heart. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then people need to see that faith that has taken place in your heart through your works. The minute you believe, you take everything and you believe that it's true. And that's what the Bible calls it, the assurance of faith. But as you grow in your faith, you start to understand what you have believed in. Hebrews 11:2, the Bible says, by faith we understand. Before faith in Christ, there isn't any understanding, spiritual understanding. You may understand in everything else in life, but spiritual understanding, you get that only after faith and after salvation in the Lord Jesus. We read earlier today about Paul and the seventh time his conversion was mentioned, 1 Timothy 1. But today in 2 Timothy 1, it is not his conversion, but it is more the assurance of understanding. He can say, for I am persuaded, we read in verse 12, I'm persuaded that he is able. I knew whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So there is something called the assurance of understanding. And that's what I would like to emphasize today. I became a born-again Christian. The Lord Jesus sought me and found me. He brought me not out of the coldness of Islam, the darkness of Islam, the filthiness of atheism. Those 4 years that I spent while I was a Muslim became more like agnostic or atheism. I rejected God. I was just apparently Muslim, but on the inside, I didn't believe there's a God. but then from the filthiness of sin. And then, praise God, salvation took place. But what happened after that? After that, I start feeding on the Word of God. I started attending the meetings. I start having fellowship with the saints. I start sharing my faith with others. And as I grew up, things started to unfold. You may say, this is where the discipleship came along. Today, I want to share good news with you. Many are being saved around the globe. Thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. But the problem we're having today is discipleship. Many, sadly to say, are left without being discipled. And discipleship is very important because this is how someone can prove that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus always could echo this. I think it's recorded 7 times throughout the Gospels. If anyone desires to become one of my disciples, let him come after me, carrying his cross, denying himself daily, and then he will be my disciple. So a discipleship is a true following of Christ. And the more you follow him, the more you become a disciple. And the more you become a disciple, the more you will know him. And the more you will know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to obey him. And the more you obey him, the more he will bless you. And he will make you a blessing. And then that will shape your destiny. So tonight, I'm going to be trying to I put it under why I became a Christian, but maybe I'll be answering this question. Is the Christian faith rational? Is the Christian faith reasonable? Does it make sense? So throughout what I have experienced, so tonight I'm not sharing how I became a Christian, we did that this morning, but why? Why I'm a Christian? Maybe I'm answering this question from philosophical point of view. Why today I am a Christian? Why I'm not an atheist? Why I'm not a Muslim anymore? Why I'm not a Buddhist? Why I'm not agnostic? So tonight, is the Christian faith rational? That's what I would like to look at in I want to give 3 evidences, but before, let me say something about the enemy and his tactics. We know who's our main enemy. Our main enemy is Satan. When it comes, beloved, to faith and destroying the foundation of our faith, or when it comes to ruining the image of God in the minds of all mankind, we know that Satan is behind it. Of course, you know, the flesh that is in us, the sinful nature, our own mind and thinking, of course, that contributes to that. You know, every one of us has an image about who God is. Every one of us. And most cases, that image, it's the false image. It's not the right image. And who makes that image even worse? It's Satan himself. The Lord Jesus revealed the mask. He took the mask off of Satan. He called him 3 names in the book of John. In John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, "The thief." And when the Lord Jesus addresses Satan as the thief, he is the thief. He's the one that steals the souls from God. He's the one that he steals the souls to kill them and then to destroy them with him in the lake of fire. The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Don't you see with me that today Satan is stealing the souls? Don't you see with me that Satan is stealing young people today, breaking up families and homes? He is. And he, sadly, succeeding to a big deal in doing so. The Lord Jesus, in one verse, he gave us 2 more names for Satan. John 8:44, "You are of your father." He was talking to the Jews at that time, and the Jews did not believe in the Lord Jesus, though he did so many signs and miracles and works that prove that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, but they did not believe in him. Now he's revealing the truth, because you are not the sons of Abraham, because if you were the sons of Abraham, you would have believed in me, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. But you are, let me tell you the reality, of your father, the devil. and the desires of your father you want to do. What was the desire of the devil? The desire of the devil is to kill all mankind. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is the thief, he's the liar, and he's the murderer. I often think of which is more severe, to lie or to kill, to lie or to murder. If you murder someone, that's more horrible than to tell a lie in our own perspective. But think about it. Let me give you an example. Muhammad lied about God. He lied, didn't he? He said that, yeah, God is one, but guess what? God, this one God, you know, he doesn't have a son. He's not a relational God. He's not a father. This God, according to Muhammad, he's a deceiver. And his followers believe that. Now, for 1,400 years, today we have 1.6 billion, they believe a lie. Whatever there is Islam, there is murder and there is killing. How did Islam spread in the world? Ask any Muslim. How did Islam spread in the world? By the power of the sword. By the sword. One lie. And how many souls were destroyed? The blood that was shed. Take, for example, Hitler. Hitler, who took the thoughts of Marx and Lenin, and that God is dead. There is no God. He led a war. They cannot tell, but it's between 80 to 100 million people. Lives were lost in World War II because he believed a lie. There's no God. Our race is the best race. Let's get rid of everyone else. It is horrible what a lie could do. And from the beginning, right there in the garden, 6,000 years ago, did God truly say? He lied to them. You will not die, but rather you will become like God. Here we are. Why the bloodshed? Why the murder? Why the killing? Why the what we are experiencing today? It's because of a lie from the father of every lie. Unmasking the enemy and his tactics. He's the thief, he's the liar, and he is the murderer. Let me share with you my evidences for becoming a Christian. I put them under three categories. Existential reasons. Maybe I'll speak a little bit about the philosophical evidence, and then personal reasons, the moral evidence, and then Quranic reasons, and I want to address divinity in Quran. How the Quran and Muhammad presents God. The existential reasons. When you think of the existential and the philosophical reasons, at least you have to think of four items: origin, identity, purpose, and destiny. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why I am here, and where I'm going after this life? I believe once upon a time, every one of us had to ask those questions. I remember when I asked those questions, I was 18 years of age, I was still in Beirut, and then, as you remember, the words from John 10:10 inscribed on the main gate of the campus of the American University of Beirut, they were starking. They were striking, because at the time, I was going through identity crisis. I was asking myself this: who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I living here? What's my purpose of life? And after death, what's my destiny? At a certain point in your life, you have to come to ask those questions. You need to ask those questions. In Islam, where did I come from? As a Muslim, how did I answer those questions? Okay, we were told we were created by God. Good. And then, who am I? Okay, just a human. What's my purpose in life? According to the Quran, we were created by Allah to worship Him, to be His slaves and to worship Him. إِنَّ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنَّ لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have created men and the spirits that they may worship us. As if God has a problem that He needed some worship. He needed some creatures to worship Him, and therefore He created human being. We're often asked this question by Muslims, show me from the Bible where Christ said, I am God, and therefore worship me. And I tell them, you will not find that verse. You will find a place, you will not find a place in the Bible where the Lord Jesus said, I am God, worship me. You will find tons of verses, Christ saying, I am God, but He will not tell you, worship me. Why? Because worship, it is not an order. Worship, it's a willing act. It floats from the heart. When the Lord Jesus heard that they have excommunicated the man who was born blind in John 9, and they kicked him out, they deprived him, they took away from him his Jewish citizenship, if you will, the Bible says in John 9 that the Lord Jesus found him. And He told him, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? He said, who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? He said, you are looking at Him. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? And he worshipped Him. And he worshipped Him right there. No, God did not create us that we may worship Him. Otherwise, He will be some kind of a lunatic God. No, that's what we... Here's another verse from the Quran, and I was dealing with this just this past week on my live TV show. And God oppressed His slaves by death and despair and vanishing. وَقَهَرَ عِبَادَهُ بِالْمَوْتِ وَالْفَنَاءِ. Whoa, what kind of a God, what kind of an oppressor God is this that He creates people to be His slaves and then He oppresses them by death? Ask any Muslim today, why do we die? Ask anyone outside of the Christian faith, why do we die? They have no answer. But we have an answer. Genesis 3. We have an answer because of sin, right? So these were my answers. And then let's go back to destiny. Why, after life, where will you go? Ask any atheist today, if you die, where would you go? I don't know. Ask any religious person, whether Muslim or anything else, if you die, where would you go? He would say, God knows. Ask a born-again Christian today, if you die, where would you go? For I know on whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. We know. We know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God now. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know. And then we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, only the Christian faith can answer to the four philosophical questions that many philosophers, they struggled with. They struggled with the origin. They struggle with the identity. They struggle with the purpose. And they struggle with the destiny. The origin, when I came to faith in Christ and I was reading through Genesis, I was shocked to find out that we were created in God's image. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. You don't find that anywhere else. Do you know why America and Canada and the Western world, we give value to human dignity? You know, elsewhere they don't. You know why? Because these countries were founded on the basis, on the foundation of the Bible. Man is valuable. We were created in God's image. We were not created on the animal's image. It's amazing in Genesis 1, beloved, in the sixth day, there is a interval between the two sections when God created the animals and the man on the sixth day. It's amazing how the Spirit of God makes that very clear. In verse 24 of Genesis 1, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And he's not done with day six. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God saw, blessed them, and then he saw that what he did was very good. So there's a distinction. Though the animal and man were created both on the sixth day, but there is a distinction between the two. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He didn't do that to the apes or the chimpanzees. He did it only to the human, to man. When I read the Bible, why am I Christian? I am a Christian today because I was created on the image of God. You don't find that anywhere else. You are of value. You are precious. In order for God to make us on his own image, it's precious. And when the Bible says that he created us on his own image, this is what Satan wants us to lose sight of. We are not bodies. We are not souls. We are spirits living in this body. He wants us to lose sight of that. Consider the commercial. Consider the world we're living in. All the emphasis is on two elements of you. Your body and your feeling. That's it. And your soul. There's no emphasis on your spirit. When I was a Muslim, we only believed that a person is made of two components, a body and a soul. And to them in the Quran, the soul and the spirit are one. Again, that's another lie. No. No. We are spirits living in this body. That's what the Bible teaches. So here's the origin. God created me, yes, but on his own image, that was missing. But then my identity. When I discovered that I was a man, created on God's image, then I loved my humanity. I hated myself before faith in Christ. But after faith in Christ, beloved, I thank God that I can say with David, I praise you for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Psalms 139, verse 14. We are created by God. In his own hands, he knit my members together there in the depth of the ground. There in the dark, your eyes have seen my members. Beloved, how precious it is. This human, this baby that is knit together in the womb of his mother, God is knitting that baby together. But then, to discover, my identity was lost. I was a human created in God's image, but sadly, I decided foolishly and willingly to give that up. When did that take place? Adam, your power, your greatness, your honor by staying with me, Adam. I created you with a free will. I did not make you to be a robot. I did not make you programmed you so you can do what I say. No. Adam, I'm going to create you to be free and to have a free will to choose. And I'm going to run a test. If you were to eat from the tree of life, you will live forever. But if you were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you will surely die. Now, Adam did it by himself. We all did it. We're all doing it. A lot of times we blame Adam. If it wasn't for Adam, we would have been today living forever on the earth. We would not be experiencing all the sorts of the consequences of sin. But beloved, we all have the tendency always to separate away from God, to take off, to run. We take His blessings from one side and then we take it, we run away with it, so we may invest it in our own lusts. Adam did it and we did it. See, this is what sin. Consider with me sin, please. Can we spell it together? S-I-N. One more time, S. This, the middle letter. Again, the middle letter. Sin is doing your self-will. I. Me, myself, and I. That's what sin is all about. It's me taking my independency from God and then to live as I wish. Who are you that you may govern my life? I don't want to be a follower. I want to be a leader of my life. Don't you hear that today? Be the leader of your life. You hear that today, don't you? I was just hearing Oprah Winfrey yesterday. She was speaking to graduates in a university in California. And she, the last word said, be the leader of your life. I mean, it sounds good. How many times we try to lead our life and we ended up and reckless and wreck? How many times we ruined our lives? But I love the saying that says, if God is in the passenger seat, swap seats. If God is in the passenger seat, swap seats. That's what sin is all about. I want to drive. I want to be the leader of my life. I'm not saying that we don't have a part. Of course we have a part. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to use our free will. He wants us to use our free will. But guess what? When we choose Him, and when we come and submit to His will in our lives, and we worship and we submit to His authority, then things will be different. And I will get to that in just a minute. When I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, beloved, Christ became my all in all. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is my new identity. I knew how to lose my identity, and I lost my humanity when I separated myself from God. When I did my own free will, when I did my self-will. But when I came back to God, when the Lord Jesus brought me to Himself, listen to my identity now. Therefore, if any man, anyone, is in Christ. I was in Adam. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. There was an identity change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, but in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ, He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. This is my identity today. I am in Christ. Are you in Christ? You might be a Christian, but not in Christ. You see, at the days of Noah, people were either in the ark or out of the ark. And today the question is, it's not whether you are a Christian or born in a Christian home or you attend church or Sunday school or meetings with the brethren, break bread, whatever. That's not the question. The question, are you in Christ? Are you in the ark? Because the ark speaks of Christ. People were hanging maybe when they saw it started raining, they start hanging on the outside of the ark. Did they make it? Only those who were in the ark made it, right? And today, my dad is a preacher. My mom, she helps with the Sunday school. My brother goes to such and such church. Is that going to help? No. You have to make that decision for yourself. You need to be in Christ. And that is by accepting the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. My purpose in life. I discovered, beloved, that I am not the purpose. I am not the goal. I discovered that my purpose in life is to fulfill God's plan for me. And God's plan for me is when I fit, when I come and put this human being, mind, body, and soul, in the hand of God, and tell him, Lord, do as you wish in my life. We were not saved by works, but we were saved. You see, when in the evangelical realms, what I've been discovering over and over and over, that we, maybe the other churches, other teachings, they misinterpret portions of Scripture. They say, you know, you need to work to get saved. Here we are, we taught against that, but then we stopped, but we didn't give the right interpretation. Yes, we're not saved through works, but we are saved unto works. That's what the Bible says. Right there, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created, again, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are those good works? I can define it like this. It is the plan that God has custom made just for you, each and every one of us. God's plan for me is totally different than the one for Laura or David or Elijah. Everyone has a certain plan that God has, you know, custom made for your own ability, your talents, your gifts, what you can take, what you cannot take. All that he had it in mind in order for you to fulfill it. I don't know any other purpose in life after... Let me look at it this way. If sin was living for me, myself, and I, if sin is to miss the mark, okay, sin is missing the mark. Instead of living for God and doing his will in my life, then what I did is, here I am, I'm living for me, myself, and I. That's sin. Salvation from sin should be the opposite. Therefore, those who are alive should live no longer to themselves, for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's what salvation is. Salvation, I don't live for me, myself, and I anymore. Salvation, I live for the Lord. And how do I live for the Lord? I live for others. Consider the life of the Lord Jesus. When I first read the four accounts of the gospel, when I first came to know the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was struck with this thought. I read through the Gospels, and I did not find the Lord Jesus doing a single thing for himself. He did not do a single thing for him, though he had in the power of his hand to do anything. The one who made stones, I mean, he could have made stones into bread. He didn't. But he fed 5,000 families from five loaves of bread. The one who was so weary and tired at the back of the boat, he stood and he rebuked the wind and the sea to save his friends. You see, the Lord Jesus did not do a single thing for himself. And after faith, by the Holy Spirit, beloved, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I possess the life of the Lord Jesus. So his life now is in me. And now my purpose in life, Not to live for myself, but to live for others. And let me put it in simple terms, is to serve others. When you read for genius people out there who study anthropology and other man science, they tell you life is meaningless if it does not have a purpose. Life without purpose is meaningless. And then they add on. And that purpose should be outside of yourself. You shouldn't have yourself in that purpose. And isn't that true? Because the life that is lived without a purpose in mind, without others in mind, and serving others in mind, it's not worth the living. And there is more joy in giving than in receiving. And the Lord Jesus taught that, and he gave an example in his life. Greater love has no man than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friends. Destiny. Before faith in Christ, I did not know where would I go. But you know what? I did have a feeling I will end up in hell because of my miserable life that I lived. After faith in Christ, beloved, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and then from 1 John. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I am in Christ, and in a soon coming day, and could be today, I'll be with Christ, and I'll be like Christ forever. See, that's what the Christian faith presents to the human soul. Your origin created in God's image. Your identity, you are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved before God. God can look at me and he can accept me and he can embrace me as if he is accepting Christ. And the love of God that falls on Christ falls also on me. For the Father himself loves you. I don't need intercessors between me and Christ. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. When we were sinners, we need a mediator, a go-between man that would go between me and God. And he did that on the cross. The Lord Jesus on the cross, he could say, Ishmael, I loved you. And then he opened, he stretched his arms. This is how much he loved us. And on the cross, he did the connection between God, the Holy God, and me, the sinner. Connection took place. And I praise God for the Lord Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and men. But after faith in Christ, I am one of God's children. I don't need a mediator anymore, but I need an intercessor, the advocate. We have advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. Personal reasons. This is the second part. Sin, pleasure, guilt, and fear. Away from Christ, sin was the rule in my life, and it's the rule in every person's life. We were born in sin, we committed sin, all our thoughts were sinful. And then when we committed sin, no one can say that sin did not bring pleasure. But the pleasure of sin was temporary and for a season. The Bible says that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. This is how we live. This is how I experienced sin. But then I thank God for the conscience, the voice of God in me. And because I was away from God, living in sin, the voice of the conscience was up and running and brought with it the feeling of guilt. And that feeling of guilt, this is the sensor that God has planted in the heart of every man to warn them. You are away from God. You're living in sin. If you continue living in sin in your sinful estate, you will be lost if you were to die. By the way, there is no chance after death. We know that. We know no chance. There's no something called purgatory. No, there isn't. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, a verse comes to mind, as it has been appointed for men, for all men, to die once. And after that, the judgment. The judgment. There is judgment after death. But then, there was fear. I lived in fear all my days apart from Christ. I was in fear. Fear of tomorrow. People today, beloved, they are scared of tomorrow. Why do you think they're going to Mars? Is it Mars they're going to, David? Mars? Why they want to try to make life on Mars? Why? There's fear. There are some aliens out there. Is there any form of life outside of the Earth? Is there? Yes? No? No? No. There is. Demonic. There is. Demonic. The demons are out there, right? Yeah, but no aliens, of course. Yeah, but Satan wants people to believe there are some aliens out there. No, beloved, there is fear from tomorrow. There is fear from what's after death. I lived in that. And the Bible says that fear has a torment. We'll read about that in a minute. Now, when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, beloved, I love this verse because it's very applicable. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. From my own experience after faith in Christ, sin became the exception, not the rule in my life. Before faith in Christ, the rule was sin, to be separated from God. But after faith in Christ, sin became the exception. It's like a virus that could hit your laptop or your computer, and it goes to try to corrupt some software or hardware. But thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who can be grieved when we sin. Thank God for the chastening hand of the Father. Every time that rod, that chastening hand of the Father would be falling on me, I would be thankful. I am your son. I am one of your children. And whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And he receives every son whom he receives. And how I thank God that after faith in Christ, beloved, sin became the rule of my life. Sorry, sin will not have dominion over you, but to live a righteous life. One of the two questions that I struggled with, if you remember today, I shared, I had a problem concerning God's forgiveness in Islam. If God were to forgive me, then how about the sins I've committed? Who's going to pay for them? And then the other question that I had a dilemma with, okay, God is going to forgive me now, but I'm going to commit more sins. There was no power. There is no power to say no to sin. Only Christ can give you that. You see, when you are born again, what happens is this. The Holy Spirit quickens you. And the Holy Spirit gives you that birth from above. We were born by the Holy Spirit. I am born into the family of God spiritually, born again. So I've been quickened. I have been born again. And then we read of something called the blessing of the wash of the Holy, the second birth. The wash of the second birth. I've been given a new nature, and then the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and a new condition, my position before God. There is everything new. So imagine there is a new man inside of me, and this new man, the new nature that we read about, and there's the old nature, and each struggle and fight and wrestle against each other. If you are experiencing that right now, if you want to commit sin, but at the same time you have something that resists that, thank God for that. That means you have the presence of the new nature in you. You can be thankful for that because only Christ can do that. The pleasure of sin was for a moment. And Moses, by faith, rejected that he may have a temporary pleasure of sin in the palace of Pharaoh, but rather he favored, preferred to be humiliated with the people of God than to have that temporary enjoyment with sin. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus, beloved, I found the true joy is in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. We did not see the Lord Jesus, but we love him. We love him. I often tell him, Lord, I did not see you. We did not see you, and we joy in you, and we love you so much. How would it be when we shall see you face to face? I know this is the heart desire of every born-again Christian, is to see the Lord and to rejoice in his presence. But until then, beloved, though now you do not see him yet believing, listen to this, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full of glory, it's the same kind of joy we're going to experience in the glory. But until then, can you express that joy? I cannot. Can you utter it? Can you describe it? I cannot until you have faith in the Lord Jesus and you can experience him for yourself. How about my guilt? We were singing right now in Christ alone. No feeling of guilt. It's all gone away. But beloved, when I contemplated what has taken place, the last verse of Romans 4, the Lord Jesus who was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The feeling of guilt has been taken away forever. The Lord Jesus did not come down from that cross until he cried out, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Paid in full. You see, in the Old Testament, the fire will destroy the sacrifice. The fire will consume the sacrifice. But on the cross, the opposite took place. The Lord Jesus consumed the wrath of God in those three dark hours. And at the end, he cried out, the cry of all the ages, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken as a man from God because lovingly and willingly he accepted to be the sacrifice of our sins, to be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And how I thank God, the feeling of guilt is gone away. Believing on the Lord Jesus, the blood of his Son Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all iniquity. As to the fear, beloved, we read in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." The Lord Jesus took away fear forever. Forever. And then the verse that follows that, we love him because he first loved us. Let me go to the Quranic reasons, and I want to just fly by here. I don't want to take much time in it. You see, God in Islam, as most of us know, he is a non-relational God. You cannot have a relationship with the God of Islam. Like we say, you know, I have a relationship with God, he's my father. No, you don't. In Islam, he is a dictator. He gives orders. They try to, you know, make it up. They try to put makeup on his face, but it's not. He is a non-relational God. Let me go to, immediately, I want to bring the contrast, what I found in Christ. No one, the Lord Jesus, John could say in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The Lord Jesus came to reveal the true image of God to us. He came to correct the image that Satan has succeedingly formed in our minds. That God is a dictator. God, you cannot have a relationship. No, he's a father. He's a loving father. I shared with you this morning how I did not know my dad until I was 12 because he was always, you know, traveling, working in Saudi Arabia. But when I came to faith in Christ, oh, the Father has reimbursed all the feelings, all the broken relationship that I had with my dad, my earthly dad. He became my father. Beloved, if this image in your mind about God is being corrupted, I pray that today the Spirit of God will correct it. God is a father. He's a loving father. He is a loving father. And I need the time to speak about the loving father in Luke 15. In Luke 15, beloved, if such thing were to take place and his son will come back after he has humiliated his dad, you know what he would do to him? I mean, I know in Upper Egypt, I know in Southern Lebanon, what he would do, you know, if he doesn't kill him, he will humiliate him. If his son comes back and he's asking for forgiveness, if he doesn't kill him, you know, just to, you know, make up, you know, lift up his reputation in front of everyone else, he would just humiliate him, treat him like any of the slaves. But we don't read of that in Luke 15. When he was far off, the Lord Jesus says, his father saw him. That means he was waiting for him. He was waiting for him. And he did not wait at the house for his son to come back. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, he went out and he ran. He ran. And when he got a hold of him, he embraced him and he covered him with kisses. Beloved, this is the heart of God. God is not angry with you. He's not mad at you. Of course, he doesn't like your sins. He hates your sins. But he loves you. This is the God revealed in the person of Christ in Christianity. He is a loving father. God in Islam is a distant God. He is far away. You cannot approach him. What do you do? What do you want? Just do your prayers. Fast Ramadan as people right now. You know, we used to pray and fast out of fear. Is this what you want? And at the end we say, وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Please don't send us to hell. Rising up, sleeping down, going out, going in, don't send us to hell. This is, you find this in all the prayers of the Muslims. Don't send us to hell. What kind of a God is this that he's just waiting for you to shove you into hell? I don't want anything to do with him. This is the God in the Quran. He is a distant God. But here, listen to this. Paul, in Acts 17, right there in Athens, he could tell them, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is the true God. He is so close to us, closer to us even than ourselves. God in Islam is a frightening God. As I was mentioning, from an early age, we were afraid of God. There's a difference between to fear God and to fear from God, to be afraid from God. The fear of God, this is what we need to be doing. Someone said, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. The fear of the Lord is love on its knees. But to be afraid from God, I don't want anything to do with this God. This is the God in the Quran. But the God of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to be with that God. I want to be ever in a relationship with such a God that he's willing to give his only Son. For who? For enemies. I love this verse. I cannot pass this verse in Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It's precious. We were enemies. And how did God reconcile us to himself? Through the death of his Son. His Son, his precious Son, his only begotten Son. And then God in Islam, he has so many unqualified attributes. He's a deceiver. And I don't want to go through, I don't have a lot, I'm out of time. He's a deceiver, according to the Quran. He is a murderer. He is an oppressor. He is harmful. Wadar, al-qahar, al-makkar, all these sorts. Even you don't, I would not like anyone to call me that. But sadly, in the Quran, he is unqualified. He has unqualified attributes. When the Bible said that God is love or God is light, these are not attributes, but this is who he is. The God revealed in the Bible, beloved, he is love and he is light. This is who he is. This is what he's made of. He's made of love, but he's made of light. He is light and he is love. Today, sadly, in the Christendom, you see a lot of people emphasizing the part that God is love and we need to accept everyone and we need to embrace everyone. Wonderful. But at the same time, God is light. You see, we need to be balanced. God hates our sins. He loves the sinners. That's how we need to look at it. He is holy. That's what it means that God is light. He is holy. He hates sin, and he will not accept sin, and he will not approve sin. At the same time, he is love. This is how it's so balanced in the Christian faith. Again, in the Islamic image of God, inappropriate works. He would, allow his prophet Muhammad to do as he wishes, from uncleanness to brutality, and the list could go on and on and on. A Muslim, this is horrible. God, according to the Islamic faith, at the Day of Judgment, he will take the sins and the disobedience of the Muslims, and he will lay it on the Christians and the Jews. This is the God revealed. See how Satan ruined the image of God? Severely. He ruined it severely. But when you go to the Bible, beloved, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. This is the God of the Bible. He is good. The wonderful verse you have on your billboard outside. Oh, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. God is good. God is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his works. Okay. Christ is my life. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my Lord. These were just snapshots of the evidences that I have found in the Lord Jesus. He is my all in all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I don't know where you're at right now from Christ. Are you in Christ? It makes all the difference. You are created in God's image. You are not a coincidence, and you are not a mistake. You are made in God's image. You are valuable. There is no way that God will give his son for people that they're not valuable in his eyes. What makes us valuable is that he created us on his image. And more valuable, even when we destroyed ourselves and lost our identity and missed the purpose of life, he came down, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is how much God loves you and me. Because he is love. From eternity to eternity, he is love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the Holy Spirit carries those currents of love between the Father and the Son. And he desired that he will outpour of this love to creatures whom he had made by his hand, breathed into their nostrils breath of life, gave them free will. And he wanted it to bring us into that wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son. Not by force, but by invitation. He wants us to exercise our free will. And not without him working in our hearts. From the day we are become alive until he brings us into a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you experienced the love of God? The love of God is so precious. It's so great. It's so vast. No one can describe it, and you cannot deny it. And I pray that today will reach down to your heart. Our precious Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the very express image of God. You are the image of the invisible God. We thank you, our Lord Jesus, that you came to reveal the true image of God to us. You told us that God is a Father. He's a loving Father. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And for your sins, you came, Lord Jesus, and you gave your life, and you shed your blood, and you rose again, and now you're extending the invitation to a meaningful relationship with God our Father through faith in you, Lord Jesus. Help us not to take all what we know for granted, but rather help us to grow in our relationship with you and with our Father, and help us to go out to this lost and dying world who has been deceived by Satan, to show them with our actions and lives the true identity of God, that they may come to know you as Lord and Savior and to know God as their Father. We pray for any precious soul in our midst, even today, who have not yet experienced the love of God, who have not yet came to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you, our Father, as your Father, as a Father. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you that you speak to our minds and to our souls by the Holy Spirit, and how we pray that we will cherish these things. And until you would come, Lord Jesus, help us to represent you well. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.